and sure that each one of us know something of this valley of blessing we just sung about. Such things as Christ has set his covenant seal upon us. And oh, we're there, dear, because Jesus abides there. Well, Brother Ostrander is going to tell us more about this valley, the Valley of Blessing. He's entitled his subject, The Valley of Blessing. So, Brother Bill, we will pray the Lord's blessing on you.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. It's a pleasure to stand before you and see the joy that's reflected in your faces. I bring you the love of those members of our class that could not be here. They would want their love brought to you. The Valley of Blessing we have just sung about. The question of the hour is, where do we find this Valley of Blessing? Here at convention? Surely. As I said, as I look around, there is joy in this valley. There is peace in this valley. There is love in this valley. The Lord abides with us here because each and every one of you have brought the Lord with you today. There's even flowers in this valley. But the question I really want to ask, and I really want to address, is will we find this valley when we're apart from the brethren? When we face the trials and the experiences of this narrow way alone, will we find this valley? When we're facing the crudeness, the selfishness, the immorality of the world, will we find this valley? Will we find this valley when we're faced and dealing with the failures, the rebellion, the lust of the flesh? Or when we're accosted by the doubts, the temptations, the discouragements from Satan, will we find this valley? Before we attempt to answer that question, I'd like to ask the question, where do we find this valley in the scriptures? In the translations that I have looked through, I have not found that exact phrase, Valley of Blessing. But Pastor Russell found it in the fourth volume, page 652, in Psalms 84, verse 6. I'd like to read that text first from the King James. Sometimes reading a bad translation helps emphasize the correct thought. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, maketh a well, the rain also filleth the pool. The root meaning of Baca in this text is weeping or mourning. With that in mind, let's read it as Pastor Russell rendered it in the fourth volume. Passing through the valley of mourning, they change it into a place of joy, spring. Thus we have the Valley of Blessing. Make note that it seems, it appears, that this becomes a Valley of Blessing as a result of the weeping or the mourning that preceded. Now, where do we find this valley physically located? Where do we find it on the map? Quite possibly, when David wrote this psalm, to convey the wisdom of his experiences, he used this merely as a word picture. In other words, an imaginary poetical name to emphasize a lesson that he had learned at the hand of the Lord. However, there's a few clues, and if we follow these clues, we are led to a location, and at that location we find some very revealing lessons. Looking at the word baka, it also has reference to balsam trees. So there may have been a valley noted for their balsam trees, and these trees are a gum-producing tree, and when they exude their gum, it appears in the form of a tear-shaped drop, and thus the trees appear to weep. And looking through the scriptures, we did come across a valley that was noted for its trees. There's two parallel accounts. The name of the valley is Rephaim, the Valley of Rephaim. And the account that we're focusing on is 2 Samuel 5, 22-25, or 1 Chronicles 14, 13-26. What was going on here in these accounts is David had been recently installed in office as king, and the Philistines were determined to undo him, or to do him in. And they were mustering their forces in this valley of Rephaim. Matter of fact, this was the second time that they had gathered in this valley. They'd gathered once before, and David, quite handily, at the guidance of the Lord, defeated them and drove them out. But they had come back again. Do you have any experiences like that? So here they were, gathered in this valley, and David inquired of the Lord, as he did before, "What shall I do? Here they are again. Will you deliver them unto me?" And the Lord gave him different directions this time. He said, "Rather than pursuing them immediately as you did before, circle around behind them. Circle around on the other side of the valley, and you'll find a grove of trees there. Wait in those trees. And when you hear the leaves in the top of these trees rustling, then go forth and defeat the army of the Philistines, for I will have prepared the way for you." The word in the King James Version, they call these trees mulberry trees. But if you look at the Hebrew word, it's none other than baka. So quite possibly, this valley was the valley of the baka trees, and the valley that David was referring to, the valley of the weeping trees. And this valley rested between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. There's a couple lessons here. The obvious lesson is the Lord's direction and care in our experiences. 1 Corinthians 10:13, very familiar text, that tells that any experience we have, we will be able to bear. And if we're not able to bear it, there will be a way of escape. Showing the Lord's direction and care and tailoring of our experiences. He prepares the way, just as he prepared the way for David. But another lesson that we'd like to focus on this evening is before David could go out and conquer the Philistines, he had to spend some time among the weeping trees. And it is necessary for us as well to to endure the weeping experiences before we can be considered conquerors. Romans 8, 36 and 37. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The killing and the slaughtering experiences are what makes us conquerors. The lesson that we would focus on this evening is how do we most effectively make use of this time among the weeping trees. The developing, purifying, crystallizing, pruning experiences necessary to prepare the new creature for its role in conquering the vestiges of sin and death. Sister Donna gave me a quote this morning that was very applicable. We must go through the tunnel of tribulation before we can travel the elevated road of triumph. A key in enduring these experiences is to realize and keep before our minds the purpose of this time among the weeping trees, the purpose of these difficult, trying experiences. This time, the development of the church, Jehovah is preparing a key element of his divine plan. The focus of the ages is upon this key element. We see it on the chart. It's that golden pyramid. That pyramid must be completed before the remainder of that pyramid can be made to conform unto it. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up, or we might say built down, a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And Revelations 1:6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. To emphasize the importance of this element of the divine plan, which these experiences are preparing, we'd like to consider the symbols used in the scriptures. One of the most precious relationships among mankind is that of husband and wife. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Another very precious relationship among mankind is that of parent and child. Hebrews 12:7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The Heavenly Father chose these precious relationships to illustrate this key role in his divine plan. Hebrews 12:7. I've read that already. The third symbol that is used to illustrate this, gold. And along this line, I would recommend reading reprint 1944. Think of the tabernacle. Think of being in the holy you've got gold on the walls. You've got gold on the ceiling. You've got a golden table, a golden candlestick, a golden incense altar before you. You're surrounded by gold. You're in a condition whose purpose is divine. You're being nourished from divine source. You're being enlightened from divine light. And you're given a divine altar that your prayer and praises may enter into the divine court. And the next step beyond this stage is the divine nature. So these are divine things. These are important things. These are precious things to Jehovah. And he uses a precious metal to illustrate it. 1 Peter 1:7. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. More precious than gold. Think of the refiner's process. The refiner, to purify the gold, places the ore, or the unpurified gold, into the crucible and applies a very intense heat to that crucible. The gold melts. All the earthly impurities float to the surface. And as he pours away those impurities, what's left is a smooth golden surface. And as the refiner leans over and peers into that, he sees his own reflection, a golden reflection. Isaiah 1:25, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And before I read that, brethren, we are changing our image. We want our image to reflect that divine image. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Seeing then how precious and how important, how vital this key element is to Jehovah, we can rest assured that he will guarantee its success with all the wisdom, tenderness, patience, and mercy at his disposal. Four texts, four precious promises to verify this. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Remember that phrase. It is God which worketh in you. Psalms 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24, at the bottom of your program today, and over here on the table. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We hope that realizing how important this element is to Jehovah, that it will help put an agonizing, depressing, exhausting, discouraging experience into a perspective that will make it easier to bear. As an aid in keeping this purpose of Jehovah before our minds, we would offer three questions. These questions are not necessarily for an answer, but they're for meditating upon the possibilities. They're as a reminder that what's happening in your life is Jehovah's purpose. The first question is, what segment of mankind will benefit most from the insight and sympathy I am gaining from this experience? What segment of mankind will benefit most from the insight and sympathy I am gaining from this experience? Two areas that I'd like to amplify in this area. One is, of course, beyond the veil, as we fill up that mediator class, we will be sympathetic high priests and helping mankind rid themselves of the scars resulting from the fall. But in another area, on this side of the veil, we are sympathetic fellow priests with our brethren. Let's look at the other side of the veil first. When we as high priests go out to conquer the vestiges of sin resulting from the fall, is the stain of sin or the scar of the fall in an area that we have gained some sympathy towards? Let's consider some areas. Perhaps we will be helping a class of mankind whose love of money or greed for material wealth has embittered their heart and has alienated them from their fellow man, and their perception and distrust of fellow man keeps them from making progress. This may be one area that our experiences are helping. Another area could be a segment of mankind whose perceptions, whose ability to love and receive love from their fellow man has been limited and distorted, perhaps because of an abused childhood. Perhaps this is an area that we will be dealing with. Or perhaps we will be dealing with a segment of mankind whose cannot face reality without help and turns to artificial means in order to deal with day-to-day life. Addictive personalities that depend upon alcohol or drugs to face reality. On the other side of the veil, in the mediatorial reign, we may be helping straighten out their view of reality and getting them to depend on the Lord rather than artificial means. Or perhaps we would be dealing with mankind who, due to generations of the fall, generations of separation from the original law God gave to mankind, have had their moral conscience damaged, and it's either lacking or unbalanced. And we may be playing a role in calibrating the mainspring of their conscience. All these areas, and there are many more, I'm sure, constitute the process of the sin offering. So these experiences that we're having now are sin offering experiences. But we also can think of ways in which our experiences will assist our fellow brethren, especially if they are having a similar experience. Our Lord, to read the text spoken of our Lord from Hebrews 2:17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliations for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Our Lord traversed the way before us, and he is a sympathetic high priest to us. We also can be sympathetic to one another. One avenue is testimony meetings. Testimony meetings may not be the place to go into great detail concerning a trial or experience. Most trials are probably too personal. But we can say we are going through a trial, and we need the prayers of the brethren. And when we see the far side of that experience, we can say, we have gone through the trial. We see the Lord's hand in our lives. We see that it has been a victory. And that's encouraging to the brethren. We can share these things in testimony meetings. James 5:16, "Confess your faults to one another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Pastor points out in several places where it speaks of confess your faults to one another. It's not to be taken that we have to tell our brethren about everything we do wrong. He would say that this applies when the wrong is directed towards one other individual and we need to make reconciliation and seek forgiveness. But most faults are probably best left between yourself and the Lord. There's also the aspect of personal sharing, where we feel the need to share our experiences with perhaps just one other in privacy. Pastor even seems to advise against this, and just read one quote of many that I came across from reprint 3647. "It is not always necessary to tell one's sorrows and perplexities to another and to have their sympathy and aid. In most cases, they are better untold. Except to the Lord. But love's quick discernment is always watchful and ready with the word in season. The cordial friendliness and the helpful hand, if need be, to bear the burden. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Galatians 6:2. That should be our attitude towards others. Ready to bear the burden called upon. But also our attitude should be in Galatians 6:5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." If we feel the need to share our experience, it would be best to share with one who has previously gone through a similar experience, if that's possible. for the second question. What aspect of my character or personality is my Heavenly Father trying to bring to my attention? What aspect of my character or personality is my Father, my Heavenly Father, trying to bring to my attention? Remembering that what passes beyond the veil is our character. And that character needs to be finished this side of the veil. In dealing with this question, we encourage you not to wrestle with it and force an answer. It may not be a pruning experience. It may not be intended to point out a weakness of character. It could even be intended to point out a talent that is not being used. It may be one of those sin offering experiences that were covered under the first question. But if there is an experience lacking, and the Lord would like us to focus on it and deal with it, it's good to consider the possibility of this question. We also would encourage the brethren not to think of these experiences as punishments. Reprint 5147 is very good. The title is The Philosophy of Our Daily Experiences. In there he said that most experiences are possibly chastisements. And we should view chastisements not as punishments, but as instruction in righteousness, discipline in righteousness. Remember the phrase, it is God that worketh in us. Punishments are only for the willful sins. Lord learned by the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The third question. Simply, are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you rejoicing in the truth? Along this line, I'd like to give a personal testimony. Many years ago, at a gathering of brethren, there was a situation among the brethren that was causing some frustration among the brethren. I was not directly involved, but rather indirectly related to the experience. And some brethren chose to express their frustrations to me. And some of the phrases and tones that they used struck me as rather harsh, as rather hard. And I was a bit shocked and taken back by the expressions. And I found it very discouraging, very depressing, very bewildering. I did not expect this from my brethren. And I wasn't able to enjoy fellowship and focus in on fellowship with the brethren. I wasn't able to listen to the discourses. I was distracted thinking about the situation. And later on in the gathering, as I was crossing the room, a dear one in the Lord passed me, extended me the right hand of fellowship, and asked, are you rejoicing in the truth? And suddenly it all cleared up for me. I rejoice in the truth, but I've lost sight of that. And with this truth that I rejoice in, and just kind of came down as a curtain, as a backdrop to this experience. It all fell into perspective, and the rest of that gathering was a blessing to me. So, in the middle of a experience, I know it's easy for me to roll these questions off my tongue, and it's hard to call them an emotional turmoil of an experience. But we hope that you would ask if you were rejoicing in the Lord. Three texts along this line. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised, trained thereby. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If I might read one paragraph from a reprint article, it's found on page 747. It's an article from that Pastor included, and it's a quote from a newspaper, the New York Observer. And the author of this article was relating about a spring, and I thought it was fitting to the Psalms 84:6 text, where that valley of weeping was changed into a spring of joy. I'd like to read the last paragraph of that. Oh, how good a thing it is to be a constant Christian, a Christian through all times and seasons. Let me pause just to add that this spring he's talking about, he was relating about a spring in his home area that was noted for its consistency. It always flowed the same amount. When the rivers dried, this spring was flowing like this. Spring was producing as much water as it ever did. And in the times when the rivers overflowed their bank, this would flow the same amount. And its temperature was consistent. In the heat of the summer, it was cool. And in the bitter cold of the winter time, it was relatively warm, but it was always the same temperature, refreshing in all seasons. Oh, how good a thing it is to be a constant Christian, a Christian through all times and seasons, in public and private, in all circumstances and conditions of life. Do you not know such souls? Sweet-tempered, gentle, gracious souls, always near to God, always with their faces shining with a light from heaven. You always know where to find them, at the foot of the cross, ready to give you, a weary, thirsty seeker, a precious draught from the overflowing chalice of their own faith-filled, loving hearts. But the reason why the temperature of the spring is always the same is because its sources are deep. It has its origins far down below the surface of earth, among the very foundations of the mountain itself. It is not fed by the drainage of the surface, but by the ever-living rock-hewn reservoir down in the secret places of the hills. All its consistency and sweetness and purity is owing to the fact that its sources are deep. Herein we have the explanation of a mystery in spiritual things. The faith that is firm and changes not to suit the passion of the times, the soul that is ever full of grace and truth, the character that is Christ-like, conforming not to the ways of the world, must have its sources deep, deep down in the bosom of the rock. It is no wonder that many fail to possess faith in Christ, depending as they do upon transitory emotions, upon shallow convictions, and passing excitements. They cannot endure a spiritual drought because they have no depth. They have no real vital union with the only one who is able to keep them from falling, to present them faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It is the experiences of this time that are putting layer upon layer on our characters. And as these layers are added, the source of our spirituality becomes deeper and deeper. It is my hope for each of you that your experiences will deepen that spring of the Holy Spirit, which I feel welling up from each one of you. James 1:12 in closing. Blessed is a man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him.
Well, thank you, Brother Phil Ostrander, for taking us into the valley of blessing inward, telling us that we have a very special cargo we carry and how to use the product of that cargo. And I'm sure every time we sing this hymn or hear that title, Valley of Blessing, we'll remember the trees that weep.
Our dear, most gracious, loving, kind Heavenly Father, we bow with humble hearts to thank Thee for Your care in our experiences. Dear Lord, we realize that we are nothing without Thee, need the strength and courage and zeal of Thy Holy Spirit, that the purpose that Thou hast in us may be accomplished. We ask this for each and every one of Thy dear children, as Thou knowest best their needs. Forgive us for anything said or done amiss, and may all glory and honor be Thine. In Jesus' name, amen.